to see y'all here. I actually like the background noise here. Waterfall. It's nice and peaceful. It's better than screaming kids. This is our review week. So we're going to go... I might do reviews a little bit weird. Y'all don't seem to have questions, so I'm using review week as a little bit of a soapbox of generalities in everything that we've just read. So we're going to go over some things. I listened to a short sermon that hit home with me, and I really appreciated how this guy was presenting it, because I think it's indicative of human nature. And oftentimes, I think we can all agree, there's good in human nature. We're made to be reflections of Christ, and there's people like to argue it, but there is inherently a moral compass in most people. There are some people whose brain has no morality and don't feel anything. And so that's a medical exception to everything. But for the 99%, there is some sort of moral compass in all of us. And I think that's indicative of a creator, of a moral God, not some of the gods that you read about in ancient mythology and some of this stuff. But we're created, as God says in the garden, good. Now, after sin enters, we have this incredible draw and pull towards fleshly desires. And so... we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to go on both the good and the bad side of human nature. And I'm going to just spitball this out there so y'all kind of understand what we're going to go over. This is evident in the stories that we're about to read. This might sound weird, but it'll make more sense once we get into it. God tells us X. Our emotions tell us Y. I don't know how many of y'all were good at math, but that's just a fill-in-the-blank equation there. We see God's word. We hear God's word. God's word, believe it or not, there's a lot of people who don't think so, but God's word is fairly direct in most instances. He's not a God of hide the peanut. He's not a God of, we'll let him just figure that out. God lays out a pretty good roadmap. Christ lays out a very good roadmap of how we are to live, what we are to do. And so we see a roadmap. God tells us one thing, our emotions tell us something else. And it goes in both ways. Monty brought up a verse, I don't know, this was, I guess not last week, but it had to be the week before. Maybe one of your favorite verses, because I think you've brought it up to me several times, is God clothes the lilies of the valley. How much more are we than the birds, than the lilies, than all this thing? And God clothes them, and God takes care of them. So we know that. But then we find ourselves in this position of uncertainty, and we get anxious, and there's stress involved, and we just kind of shuck that to the side. God tells us, hey, my plan will prevail. I will take care of you. Our emotions say, hey, this circumstance is really uncomfortable. I'm just going to shut it all out and try to start either clawing my way out of it, running away from it, just the fight or flight response, right? And we get into that. And that's human nature to get into that, right? We've heard fight or flight our whole lives. We all have it It's human nature for fight or flight. And what God's telling us is, hey, I got you. We get into these circumstances, we're like, hey, let's run. Hey, let's fight. Not saying in whatever circumstance that might be wrong or not right. It's the attitude and the mentality that we step into it with is, do we know, do we believe wholeheartedly that God's word is true? Because if that's the case, we're all going to die the day he says we're going to die. We're all going to go through life according to his plan, one way or the other. So if that's the truth, there should be comfort and peace that comes about that. But our whole human nature is telling us to do X, Y, Z. It's because we have this instinct for survival. Isn't it interesting that evolution is built off this premise of survival of the fittest, and then we get into this example of, well, I mean, it's survival as God deems fit. By that I mean survival of the fittest. What happens to our elderly if it's survival of the fittest? Sorry, right? This whole premise that is built upon of the survival of the fittest makes no sense, because Monty, I hope you take good care of your parents. They wish you did. I'm sure they do. We're all getting to this place. We're all a part of this ecosystem that we're supposed to be, as God calls it, taking care of the widows, of the elderly, taking care of your community. That is not survival of the fittest. We see this instinct portrayed in Saul, because what happens when Saul realizes, hey, God's pulling the kingdom away from my hands? He's trying to kill David. Once he realizes that, hey, this is the next guy in line, Saul's instinct is fight. To preserve what? His life, because he's now separated from God. He's not being spoken to in the way that he was once spoken to. And so there's separation. Now he doesn't know what happens, except for the fact that he understands that the Spirit of God is now resting on someone else. That's an uncomfortable position, right? And Saul has these two options. Saul has the option to let God's plan prevail and be an advocate for it, even in a time of discomfort, to invite David into his home to care for David, to move forward the right way, or basic human instinct in Saul, which was to fight. He chooses to chase human instinct, to preserve his bloodline, to preserve his offspring's future. Through that, what happens? Jonathan dies, Saul dies in battle. All these people die because they're starting to go into battles without God. And that's probably just as scary of a place to be. It's a weird habit that we need to get into. It's a weird habit when things are going all wrong not to be desperately searching for a way out in the wrong ways. It's a weird habit when everything around you is going crazy to be still and know that he is God, and that whatever circumstance that you're in, and I'm not, there's, we can get into a whole Calvinistic argument. I'm not saying that every instance in your life is pre-planned by God. I'm not saying, but what I am saying is that you're not forgotten by him. Whatever circumstance that life may bring up in your path, he's right there with you. And if you're turning towards him, guess the way you're going to get out of it? God's way. Probably the best way. The best way, not probably. Sorry, don't mean to speak doubt into that. The best way. We probably won't. But we see that very repetitively. I also want to point out, because we talked this way too. And this is what I was saying. We're going to see kind of both sides of the spectrum of that statement. Is God is clear in condemning sin? Lust, adultery, homosexuality, all these things. God explicitly says it's bad in the Bible. Says it's sin. Calls sin, sin. And I know I talked a little bit about it when we're going through the David and Jonathan story. But again, human tendency, right? If you love somebody, where do you want to see them? Heaven. And we take that and we try to justify things, right? You see a brother or sister living in sin, and you take it and you're like, there's a lot of grace, right? There's a lot of this, there's a lot of that. It's really not that bad, and maybe there's a loophole we can find in the Bible to justify it. You're missing it, right? God's word says this. I'm going to say, my emotions say, man, I really want them in the kingdom of heaven, so let's justify it. Phew. Missed it. God's word says it's wrong, therefore we should say it's wrong. And do what's harder than justifying it. Having an uncomfortable conversation. You love someone, show them the narrow way. You love someone, bring them to Christ. You love someone, you want to see him in the kingdom of God. Talk with them. Now, in today's modern society, is that considered love? No, that's hate speech. Right? That's hating someone. I don't know anything more hateful than allowing somebody, and again, allowing somebody is a terrible way to turn that phrase, than not doing everything you can to see somebody you love in the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing more hateful than walking down the street and know somebody's struggling and just saying, I don't know, that sounds good to me. Right? I'm sure we can lawyer this up to make it sound okay. That's the most hateful act. Because again, there are texts in the Bible that are very, very black and white. And what do? We take this muddied, murky instance of a relationship between Jonathan and David. Again, I explained some of that last time, is that these is in the old days, it was greet your brother with a holy kiss. And so we have this what seems odd in modern society, and we put Our, instead of going back and saying, hey, what's normal back then? We go, hey, what's normal now? And let's overlay it with what's going on back then. Guys, a lot of things sound messed up if you do that. A lot of the Bible sounds messed up. Right? I mean, who walks around the wilderness eating locusts and honey? That's a hermit. We'd probably stay away from that guy in the woods. Right? A lot of this stuff sounds odd. But back then, you don't have indoor plumbing. You don't have all this stuff. You don't have all this technology. You can't make a phone call from however many miles away. And you can't, life is different. So why aren't we working harder to understand the little tidbit of life that's going on back then and understand the story a little better? Because without any context, without anything, you can take and mangle a lot of what the Bible says. You can. I know that because I'm a salesperson. Good salesperson make a lot of stuff sound bad, sound good or bad, right? That's the power of words. That's the power of language. That's the power of talking to somebody, right? If I speak to somebody and I know their kids' names and I know them and I know, I can give bad news. And it's not the end of the world. If somebody you got no connection with giving you bad news, it's not as easy to take, right? When the banker that you don't know gives you bad news, that's not fun. When somebody that you love gives you bad news, hey, so let's work through this together. That's dangerous. Because there's a lot of folks that y'all love that need to hear the good news. And that conversation is awkward, but guess what we have nowadays? We have people filling the streets in protests that nobody knows, saying what's right or wrong. Out of the two options, what's better? Right? When you see a gay rights protest or all this stuff, what's your reaction? Well, they're blocking traffic and the people have to go to work and the police should just run them out of there, right? If somebody you love's keeping you from work and you're 15 minutes late, then what's the story? Let's sit down and have a talk. But instead, the people that we love, we're so nervous to have that conversation, we're letting this fight be fought online in front of everybody, not directed towards anybody. And the people that you love that are struggling with something are hearing yay or nay from the great wide yonder. I'm not saying there's not points to be had out there. I'm saying it doesn't land well out there. I'm not saying that somebody incredibly intelligent can't get in front of a bunch of people on the internet and speak the truth. Saying for somebody that knows you zero, because what's our knee-jerk reaction anytime anybody gets in a defensive situation, right? They don't want to be lumped in with some of this, right? Because anytime you're making broad generalities, what are you doing? You're missing the connection. You're missing the God part, the relational part. And you're just shouting stuff from the rooftops. We get in these awkward circumstances where we're trying to let somebody that doesn't know the person, and they're getting defensive because they're like, well, I don't do that, right? Everybody has their lines. Some people's line is like way up here. Some people's lines way down here. But everybody has their lines, because what we started all of this was saying that 99% of people have some sort of moral compass, right? So 99% of people are going to have lines. And guess what? Everybody with their line looks at the person with the line lower than them and thinks they're Satan. And everybody on the other side of that line looks down at this person and thinks they're Satan. Can we get rid of all that garbage and just start loving on people? That would be speaking truth to people that you love, to people that you have connections with. I think these riots and these rallies are about the dumbest way to try to get a point across. I've met there are some people, right? But I've met very, 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 very few people who want to buy a used car from 3,000 miles away without looking at it. That's just blind faith right there, right? Not the good kind of faith. The good kind of faith is something that's solidified through gathering of knowledge, biblical ideals, and all the good stuff, right? That's blind faith, right? And so if you're preaching it on the internet and somebody 5,000 miles away is like, woo, gets fired up with you, great. Guess who they're probably tied into? Unless they're going to take that seed and grow it, they're tied into you. Guess what happens when earth rocks and they don't have your number? They're back to, that was just a phase. Right? See, this internet, this whole internet thing has given us thousands and thousands of miles of reach and millions of an audience. And there's videos out there with a billion views, right? So the audience is vast, and that gives us the opportunity to sever relationship with people that we have around us. That's backwards. The connection should be deep. The connection should be personal. The connection should be Christ has his followers. Christ has people walk up and know Christ. Christ has children running and playing around him and sitting in his lap and asking him questions. Christ cannot put his phone into sleep mode and start ignoring people. I know I'm a young person. That sounds like my wife calls me an old man because I don't like cell phones, I don't like computers, I don't like a lot of that stuff. Sadly, for business purposes, you have to have it anymore. But guys, don't lose the connection. Families are shredded apart because families won't talk about this stuff. Families are shredded apart because kids go to college and learn whatever the college is going to tell them. And guess what? Believe it or not, there's a lot of professors that are going to be willing to sit with you after class if you have genuine questions. So if they're going to lead you down the wrong direction, guess where your kid's going to go? I'm not saying this is 100% batting average. What I'm saying is you're a lot more vulnerable to the outside world if you never talk to your kids about it. If you love someone as much as your kid, if you love someone as much as your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your cousins. I've got cousins that struggle. My wife's got cousins that struggle that are down the wrong rabbit holes. What am I supposed to do? Let the world and the internet tell them what's right or wrong? Or hope that they can see that you love them enough to speak truth into their situation? We got to go over both sides. Again, a lot of this stuff comes from a you want to feel good place, right? A lot of this garbage that we have to weed through feels good, sounds good, can be presented well. But again, the Bible tells us there's no excuse. I don't care how emotionally attached I can get to a subject or my human nature or the survival mentality, which is a big mentality right now. You want to flip the can over on the other side. There's a huge, I hope y'all don't say it, but what is it? Alpha, you're a beta man. Is that right? I think so. You're a beta, it's like you're a sissy, right? There's the whole other side of the movement, which is leaning way too heavy into the survival instinct. Be the machoest of macho man. And most of the time what that carries into is care less about what people have to say about you, right? Be a man, do this, do that, do that. And they're missing it too, right? They're bred out of a place that probably started in a decent zone, right? Same as the other side. And it gets taken too far, and what do we miss? The God part. Both sides are wrong. But it's pretty easy to be wrong when there's only one right. All right? I mean, even school's trying to teach us that you can get a lot of credit off of getting something wrong. Our whole minds are shifting towards, hey, let's get some things right. Real world, that doesn't work. How excited is Steve going to be if you get your taxes $200,000 wrong? Right. Steve would be okay, right? We would not be. Even if you did most of it right, but you just forgot, you know, that one month. Right? It doesn't work in the real world. Let's start to bring things back to the real world. Let's start to bring things back to, hey, my emotions say this. See, we get that phrase backwards. It's the Bible says this, but my emotions are telling me this. Let's start getting to where it's, hey, my emotions are saying this, but the Bible says this. And that's what I'm going to stand on. One of my favorite verses is when God's kind of given this layout, and then he says, against such things there is no law. We get caught up in all this garbage over here and trying to be right. And God's saying, hey, you live this way, against such things there is no law. Hey, against what I'm telling you to do, there's no law. Living how I'm telling you to live, there's nothing wrong with. We get so caught up in justifications. We get so caught up in our natural human instinct that we love to turn a blind eye to what God's been saying all along. When does that happen? When we stop focusing on the upper story. When does that happen? When we take our focus from God to circumstance. Because, sadly, And this is just a pessimistic attitude. Sadly, I could probably point out bad in every day that I live. Whether circumstantial, or me doing something wrong, or somebody related to me, Brooks disobeying. I mean, let's be honest. There's not going to be maybe ever a perfect day, right? There might be some really good ones. But if you're wrapped up in circumstance, if you're wrapped up in stuff that's going on around you, you turn yourself into a Saul. You turn yourself into to something that the Bible depicts as, hey, if we put ourselves in their shoes, that's understandable, right? We may have done the same thing, but is it justifiable? No. Because there's only one way. Anything outside of that one way is wrong. My favorite thing as a kid was loopholes. But if you're trying to find a loophole, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Why? Why are we trying to find loopholes? Why can't we just live how we're called to live? It's so much easier than we give it credit to. Why? Because even our whole justice system is just littered with loopholes, right? Tax breaks. All these loopholes that people get out of stuff. It's how we're wired. There's no loopholes in God. I hate to say it, but there's no shortcuts. If I knew the Get Rich Quick soundtrack, I'd be all over it. But for some things, there's no loopholes. This is one of those things. When God condemns something through His Word, you have to figure out whether you believe His Word or not. Not parts of it, all of it. Then you shouldn't be looking for a loophole. You should just live in that way. And I promise you, believe it or not, I promise you, life gets much simpler when you do that. Because it is way harder to find, I know this, personal experience. It's way harder to find a loophole than it is just to obey the rules. I may have been good at finding loopholes and telling my mom I was right. Was I really right? No. Even if I could find a loophole, was I right? No. I guarantee I spent way more time trying to find loopholes as a teenager than I did just obeying. But I can also promise you it's probably a whole lot easier just to obey. No, I was probably bad since I was born. But guys, I hope throughout this week we can reiterate that line. My emotions say this, but God's telling me this. If you can get to a place where you recognize that, you understand that, you believe and you buy into it, life's going to get easier. And please, please, don't hide the truth, right? This is such a simple concept, we have a whole kid song about it. About shining your light under a bush. Oh no. Right? I mean, these are elementary concepts. But oftentimes when we grow up, and this is why I love the depiction of God getting on, or Christ getting on to his disciples for pushing the kids away. Because Brooks doesn't get it yet. Desiree knows because he has them in class. Right? Hopefully here in a couple years, he's going to start understanding some more stuff. But when Asher and Caleb, y'all were 4 years old, y'all probably had some great biblical concepts that you held near and dear. Right? Don't lie. Don't do this. Don't do that. And then for some reason, when we get older, we're like, nah, those are kid stuff. Those are foundational, right? It's the foundation on how you've been brought up. They're not kids' ideas. They're foundational ideas. They're not ideas that you discard once you hit 16. They're ideas that should be part of your life the whole time you're growing up. The whole time you're an adult, the whole time you're a father or a mother or an uncle or an aunt. I mean, Bible talks about milk and supposed to graduate from that. But guess what? Do they still have, what is it, eighth grade continuation? If you forgot everything you learned in eighth grade, you would fail every class your freshman year. Right? I mean, if every time you just gotta, I passed the fourth grade, let's wipe that one. You'd have to learn math and English and everything all over again. It makes no sense. So why does it make sense for us to live our lives that way in a biblical context? It doesn't. You're taking everything that we know about how life operates around us and you're saying, that doesn't apply to my faith walk. What? Your faith walk is one of the things that, in my opinion, makes the most sense, right? I can disagree with a lot of stuff that goes on in school, but your faith walk, not so much. I'm going to stop there, unless y'all have any comments, questions. Right at the buzzer. I'm counting it. Thank y'all for being here.